Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Let me ask you, what are you afraid of? Because I think we all have fears, don't we? No, I don't have fear. I fear nothing. Well, even Superman was afraid of kryptonite. I think we all have fears. And, you know, for some people, it's the natural things of spiders, snakes, lions and tigers and bears. Yeah, you're with me, you see. Some of you, it's germs, dogs, buttons. There is an irrational fear of buttons, pens. Last week My wife's family live in Germany in a place called Lübeck, and we go there every year. My wife goes there because she loves her parents. I go there because I love my wife. That's it. But we go there, and the house is amazing. It's in a tiny little village outside of Lübeck, and Dee's mum and dad grew up in the war. And they are hoarders. They just keep everything. So you're sort of maneuvering your way through the books and the newspapers and the furniture and the towels and everything else. And the kids sleep in the loft while we were there. And so they come in, the two girls, Taya and Imani. Taya's 16 tomorrow, actually, and Imani is 13. And they come screaming down the stairs the other day. And he's like, Dad, there's a wasp. It's huge. You know how kids are. And I'm like, yeah, right. It's a huge wasp. Anyway, so I, you know, my loving fatherhood, the way I am. Yeah, right. Walk up the stairs, stick my head above the loft, look around, and I hear this buzzing. So I walk up, and then suddenly a helicopter flies at me. I've got a picture on my phone. I should have put it up on there. But if you want to see it, it was huge. Like, I'm not scared of wasps, but I screamed, shot downstairs, and I thought, no, I've got to deal with this wasp. So I walked back upstairs. I took a book with me and just swiped at it. Fortunately, very first hit, you know, just whacked it and grabbed some towels and squished. Honestly, it was this big. I've got a picture. If you don't believe me, I can show you. Anyway, but there's a... It was enormous, and there are natural fears, snakes. Like, why people in this country are scared of spiders, I've got no idea. Now, I've lived in Australia. You should be scared of spiders. In fact, everything in Australia, including their women, is set up to kill you. So, you know, I understand there is a rational fear of snakes, wolves, tigers, bears, but spiders, I just don't get it. But anyway, some people are scared of them. I have... a fear of some sporting activities now. Not mountain biking, not adrenaline sports. I love my snowboarding. You know, I'll go off-piste, I'll go downhill, mountain biking, wherever it is. No, sledging. And kids' bumpy slides. So I went sledging and ripped my medial collateral ligament. I was expecting a bit more sympathy than that. I've been in agony. I thought I was going to vomit when it happened. And then last week in Germany, down a kid's bumpy slide, hit the bottom. There was a tiny little drop, about like this. Nothing for a kid, except when you're a 15-stone grown man, it's like this. And dropped off and just demolished my coccyx. And so now I'm sitting like this, and then like this, and then like this. And so I have a fear of not sporting activities, but kids' sporting activities. But I think one of our greatest fears as humankind, humanity, is the fear of rejection. Why is it so difficult to ask someone out on a date? Because we fear rejection. We fear someone saying no to us. And I think as men, we would rather face a herd of angry bulls than ask that one woman out. How most men end up in a relationship, I actually have no idea. Fortunately, my wife asked me out. I mean, why wouldn't she? But you see, being rejected seems to confirm our worst fear. We are, in fact, unlovable. I don't know if you ever have or currently are in love. There is so many songs. Fortunes have been made of writing songs about being in love, or if you're someone like Adele, falling out of love and being rejected. The Beatles sang All You Need Is Love, but years later, the Black Eyed Peas sang this: people killing, people dying, children hurting, I hear them crying. Can you practice what you're preaching? Would you turn the other cheek again? Mama, 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 tell us what the hell is going on. Can't we all just get along? Father, 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 help us. Send some guidance from above. Because people got me questioning. Where is the love? So we've gone from love is all you need to where is the love? Because I think in essence, all of us are searching. We're all looking for love. We all search for the big questions, the big life questions, questions of origin. Where do we come from? Questions of meaning. Why am I here? And what is my purpose in life? Questions of connection, the people that we outwork our purpose and meaning with. How do I get along with them? How do I live in community with them? And then questions of destiny. Where am I going to end up? Is there anything after this, life after death, as N.T. Wright would say? Hillsong, we wrote a song, I Was Searching. And I think we're all on this quest. We want to know, where is the love? And to be honest, I spoke this message in my own church, and in its essence, it's a really simple message. And if I tell you what the message is, the thing for you is that you could switch off and go, I know that. I'll go to sleep, or I'll update Facebook, or go on my Instagram, and you can just switch off because you've heard it before. And I really believe that this would be a huge mistake for each and every person in this room. See, the message that I want to bring to you, that most of you will already know, is this: God loves you. And he wants you to know it. And maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe the God that you have seen or heard about, that's not the God that maybe someone said that. You might have heard God is love, but you've never experienced that. You've never seen how that is in reality. And at the end of this message, hopefully I'll have unpacked a bit more about that. You'll actually have an opportunity to respond to this God of love and say, yeah, I don't know everything, but I want to know him. You see, I believe that each and every one of us are looking for love. My friend Daniel Bedingfield, see how I slipped that nice little name drop in there? He wrote this: if you're not the one, then why does my soul feel glad today? If you're not the one, then why does my hand fit yours this way? If you are not mine, then why does my heart return? Why does your heart return my call? If you are not mine, would I have the strength to stand at all? You see, this song was actually a song about a girl called Daisy who turned out not to be the one after all. It seems like we're searching and we're looking for something, but the problem is I don't believe we know what it is. You see, we have this concept and thought about love, but do we know what it is? Not an intellectual assent to love, but do we know and have experienced it in all its fullness? And I think in our search for love, it's not just a love that we can give, but it's a love that's returned to us as well. More recently, a song that I hate with a passion, Bruno Mars wrote this: dear Lord, I'd catch a grenade for you, throw my head on a blade for you. I'd jump in front of a train for you. He can't even say you properly, never mind anything else. You know I'd do anything for you. I'd go through all this pain, take a bullet straight through my brain. Well, that would put an end to it. Yes, I would die for you, baby, but you won't do the same. You see, it's not just about giving love, it's about having that love reciprocated. I don't know if you've ever felt that you've had to beg for something, whether it's job or money. And in this case, Bruno Mars is begging for love. The need for the love to be reciprocated was actually greater than any self-respect that he would have. And sometimes we beg for what we desperately, so desperately need. Please, sir, I want some more. You see, Pastor Brian has written a book, and you've probably got the video, going to the conference, bought the DVD, probably got the coasters and whatever else we're doing at the moment. But it's a really simple message that there is more. But too often we come like Oliver Twist to God, please, sir, can I have some more? We come to God begging. You see the picture behind of Oliver Twist coming to Mr. Bumble just for another bowl of porridge speaks of want, of injustice, of neglect. And Mr. Bumble humiliates Oliver Twist. And the problem is, I think this is how we can view God. That we come to God with our begging bowl. God, please, please, I'd like some more. I'd like some more of this in my life. And we can view God as we maybe view Mr. Bumble as a vicious, capricious overlord. Thing is, God is not Santa Claus, but he is Father. He's not a doling out gentle old granddad. He is Almighty God, but he is our Father. There is a relational intimacy that Jesus had with Father God, which just totally overturned Jewish thinking of the time. Yes, they may have called him Father, but it would be Father Almighty out there, not our Father in here. You see, Romans 8, verse 15, Paul talks about this Abba Father, this Dad. Not Father, but Dad. Abba Father. And you know, I used to be a social worker, child protection, and dealt with a lot of stuff. But one of the great things I was able to do was around adoption. And you go to the court and you've done all your assessments. And you as a social worker would say, yes, I really believe that this child is best placed in this family. And adoption is the right thing. And the judge would agree and stamp adopted. And Paul talks about that picture. God has given us the spirit of adoption. Not an out there, but an in here, a relational dynamic that we can have with him. You see, there's no begging bowl approach when we come to God. Luke 11, verse 13 says this, if you then, though you are evil, and when the Bible uses hate and evil, it's not always necessarily about what we think about it. It often uses it as a comparison to show the huge distance. So when it says you're evil, it's talking about God as good and us in comparison are evil. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke's saying, and through it, Jesus is saying, as Luke writes, you know, God's good. You guys, you're not so good. Don't, however good you are, don't think of yourself as amazing. But if you can give good gifts to your children, think in terms of that, how good God is, then surely this good God will give good gifts to those who ask. There's no begging bowl approach. He is a good, good Father, as we often sing. There's no humiliation, no injustice, no neglect that we see there. James 1 verse 5 also says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously over and above more than you could ever need to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God gives generously, openly, bountifully, sincerely, without finding fault. Oh yeah, what do you want this time? You want a bit of love, dear? A bit of wisdom? Yeah, but remember what you did last week? Yeah, I'll give you a bit, but just make sure you don't misuse it, okay? Like you did last time? No, that's not God. God says, no, I want you to have this. I want you to have more than you can ever need, more than you can think you need. And there is no begging bowl approach. We come to God as the deer pants for streams of living water. So my soul longs for you. We come hungry. But you see, a deer doesn't go to the water begging for water. A deer goes to the streams knowing that once it reaches the streams, its thirst is going to be quenched. We come to God knowing that we're thirsty, knowing that we're hungry, but knowing we don't have to beg God for what we need because the thirst, the hunger is going to be quenched. You see, there is more. More of what, though, is the question. You may think I'm going to say, yeah, there's more of God's love. There isn't. There is no more of God's love. How can I say that? Because the Bible says that God's love has been poured into our hearts. See, God is love, and out of who he is, out of the very essence of his being, he's poured his love out to us. The Bible says not only has he poured it out, he's actually demonstrated his love. Romans 5 says that his love has been poured into our hearts. Romans 5 verse 8 says it's been demonstrated to us that while we were yet sinners, if you want a demonstration to know how much God loves you, go back 2,000 years. God, I want to know your love. Yeah, read the Gospels. Go back, read what I did when I sent my son to you. If that doesn't show you how much I love you, then I'm afraid nothing ever will. No falling down, no speaking in tongues, no Holy Spirit cloud. None of that is going to show you how much I love you if the very fact that I sent my son, I have one son, Judah, he's 7 years old. And I love him. And there's one or two people in this world that I really, really love. But you know what? I'm not going to give up my son for them. There is no way on this earth that I would allow my son to die for any of you and for any person that I love. See, God demonstrated his love by sending his son. You want to know the full extent of God's love? Read what's already happened. You see, God has already poured his love into your hearts. God has already demonstrated his love for you. There's no more love that can be shown because God has already done that. So what is there more of? There is more of our experience of what's already been poured out for us. See, Jesus laid down his life. He gave his life for ours. He went through the agony of the cross. 1 John 3 verse 1 says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished." I love that word. It doesn't say, "See what great love the Father has given us." There's almost like a poetry when we read that. The Father has lavished, thrown at us. I like to imagine a wave. I love surfing and all that sort of stuff. And I like to imagine just being stood on the, you know, these videos that you see of, you know, the model that's standing there on the shore like this, and suddenly this wave just whoosh, wiped her out. I think that's the picture that John's trying to get across, is this God's love. We're standing on the shore with our feet experiencing God's love, and suddenly this wave of God's love just goes whoosh, and his love is lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. You see, it says see. And that means to see with our eyes. But more than that, it means to become acquainted with, to experience. Don't just look. When you read the New Testament and you read what Jesus did on the cross and how God sent Jesus for us, yes, we can see that. We can see it, but have we experienced it? You see, there is no more love for us. There's just more for us to experience. Because again, we're standing on the shoreline and God's saying, no, that's not it. The ocean of my love is there. You just have to wade in. You can get your feet wet and you can experience it to here, but you're not experiencing the ocean. The ocean is already there. It's about how we experience. We step in, we dive into God's love and know and experience his love that's been lavished upon us. You see, that was one of the prayers that Paul had for the church in Ephesus. It's really interesting when you read what Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. I'm going to read this to us now, Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19. It says this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." There we have the Abba Father, this spirit of adoption that's already been talked about. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ," why? So that we can make people fall down, so that we can do big evangelistic crusades, so that we can do lots of different things with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. No, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you're already rooted and established in love. It's already there. We're already in it. You see, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people. What? To grasp, to fully understand, to get a hold of, to get it into your hearts, to get it into your thinking, to not be swayed by anything else, to not allow the fear of rejection to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus is to know what they already have, to know what they're already in, to know that the foundations of their life. I want you to know that this, I think in pictures, so I get this picture of sleeping with the fishes. You know, the mafia stuff where they put their feet in concrete and then throw them in the water. I know it's quite a sick picture, but just stay with me just for a moment. You've already worked out I'm fairly sick anyway. But Paul's saying, you know this concrete that you're already established in? I want you to know how deep it is. I want you to know how wide it is. Not just a head knowledge, not just an intellectual assent, but to actually experience what you already have. More experience and knowledge of God's love for you and for us. You see, what we need, we already have. We just don't know it. That's the problem. I pray that the love that you're already in, Paul uses a couple of different pictures. He uses the agricultural term to be rooted in a tree that's planted deep. But then he starts being architectural, grounded, a building with strong foundations. I want you to know this. This stuff that you already have. I want you to know it. Why? Because maybe Paul just had a glimpse of the future. If you read Revelation, the first three chapters, you see the church in Ephesus. The warning, the message to the church in Ephesus was, you're doing all the right stuff. You've got everything lined up. Your theology's awesome. You hate those people that are bringing heresy and trying to bring lies and deceit into the church. You hate them. You actually throw them out. How awesome you are. But you know what? You're doing all the right things with all the wrong motives. You've lost the very thing that Paul prayed that you would know and experience and grasp how wide, how deep, how high. That stuff that you're doing, fantastic. But you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. You've lost the very thing that was prayed for you right at the inception of the church. You see, we need to know our roots and our foundation. There's no more love, but there is more understanding and experience of this love. We need to lay hold of this love more and more. Know in our reason, our intellect. We actually need to know that sometimes this love goes far beyond any logical reason. See, every now and then I'll say to Judah particularly and the girls as well, you know, I just wish you knew how much I loved you. Oh, we know, Dad, we know. No, I don't think you do. I think as they get older, maybe more and more, they'll begin to understand how much a parent, and for those of you that aren't parents, sometimes when you step into that role, you suddenly think, wow, this is how much my mum and dad loved me. You know, and that's what God wants, is that realization. The love that's always been there is, but we now need a realization, an experience of that love that God has for us. Problem is that many of us have faced things, and maybe you're facing stuff at the moment that's given us flawed thinking about God. Rejection, injustice, humiliation, abuse. See, I guess I saw the worst side of life as a child protection social worker. And I'd have to work with children to help them come from that particular stuff to actually know that they are valued, that there is inherent value in their life. So you're getting an understanding of how much you are loved will help clarify your thinking about God, and in turn will help clarify your thinking about you. See, I don't think for Christians, our problem is, who am I? There's loads of self-help books out there. Self-worth, self-actualization, self-esteem. I don't think we have a problem with self. I think we have a problem with God. You see, once we begin to understand who God is, Paul's first question to Jesus when he met him on the Damascus Road wasn't, who am I? It was, who are you? The problem that most of us have isn't a problem with self, it's a problem with God. We're starting from the wrong place. God, who am I? When it should be, God, who are you? Help me understand who you are. Help me understand how much you love me. And out of that, God, I don't have to ask who I am, because I know how much I'm loved. You see, when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, it's not an exclusive thing to Ephesus. He says, with all the saints, I want you to know, with all the saints, that's us, that's me, that's you. He's Paul saying, I want all of us to know, not just you as a church, but I want all of us to know how much God loves us. And that really, if you think about Paul praying down through time, that's his prayer for us here at Valley Church. If Paul could say anything to you, to us right now, he'd say, I want you to know. I want you to experience. I want you to begin to understand. Stop standing on the shore edge, experiencing and knowing this much of God's love. I want you to walk out. I want you to leave the safety of the sand, the perceived safety. Maybe that place where, I don't want to go that way anymore, because I've experienced a love before. And I've experienced rejection from it. See, it's in God's nature to love, because he is love. He will never leave us or forsake us. There's no rejection there. We walk out from the shore into the deeps and experience God's love. See, God's message, my message to us today is, God loves you. But he wants you to know it. You know that place that you go to validate yourself? Maybe it's buying more of what you need. Maybe it's trying to get that perfect picture on Instagram. Maybe for some of you, it's the imperfect picture that you take with your hair messy and, you know, hey, just having a bit of a lazy day today. Or you take your picture with your cold and you're hoping friends are going to come back and say, oh, I hope you're okay. You see, we validate ourselves both ways. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe for some of you, the validation comes through porn, through destructive relationships. Maybe your heart and your head in romance novels. When you start going there, maybe you need to come back to God's love for you. God loves me and he wants me to know it. Hey, it's not big. It's not, in some terms you could think, that's not the deep theology I need. No, but it doesn't get any deeper than that. You see, we want to experience God in big words and deep theological concepts. And Paul's going, no, I want you to know and experience God's love for you. I want you to experience what's already been poured out for you. I want you to know that you don't have to beg. I want you to know, to experience, to become acquainted with what you already have and what you are already in. You see, there is more. God's love was poured out 2,000 years ago. His life for yours. See, while the black-eyed peas sang, "Where is the love?" I believe as Christians, we can sing, "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love." How, as followers of Christ, do we want to be known? By our incredible worship, by our amazing buildings, by our beautiful cafe, or by our love for one another? See, John 13, 34 to 35. I'd love for the worship team to come back while I read this. John 13, 34 and 35 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another, as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You see, these verses actually connect the effectiveness of our witness with the genuineness of our love for one another. It will never be how good our church services are that will keep people here, but whether we know and experience God's love for us and demonstrate that love. You see, a lot of people don't have a philosophical problem with the concept of God. Most people believe in a higher being, maybe out there or maybe in here, as in we are gods or the universe, karma, whatever. We don't have too much of a problem with that. What we have is a problem with how that God manifests himself through his people. John here is saying, you need to know that the people out there will recognize you as my disciples, not by your theology, but by your love for one another. People will want to become Christians because they walk into this place, not see this stuff. This is awesome and we love this, and I so appreciate everything our teams do for us. But you see, it's what happens here that either makes us or breaks us. This is why people stay when you show your love for one another.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.